I don't know if you can remember when you were at school or in education and you reach those times when you need to start making choices about what the next steps are going to look like in your education. For some, it might be happening now, do you know what I mean? Or you might recently have just done that. Or others, I'm aware, it may seem a bit more like ancient history, those memories. But it starts these days when you're as young as 14 and you choose your GCSE options as I don't know, I think they're still called, referred to as that. They're not generally the most life-defining decisions when you choose whether to do French or German GCSE, but they're decisions. When you're 16, you leave secondary school and you start making some decisions which have a reasonable amount of impact on your life. I left Winston Churchill School in Woking and with some acceptable GCSEs. And, you know, some others as well that were less acceptable. But and I was going to do A-levels at Woking College. I didn't really have any idea what I wanted to do with the rest of my life and therefore what A-levels to do. To be honest, I was probably just... I was more worried about what I was doing on Saturday than I was doing with the rest of my life because it just felt like ages away. But I chose to focus on what I was passionate about. So the three great loves in my life at the time were, in no particular order, my mates and football and sport and God. And so I chose to do sociology, which is kind of the study of people and relationships, and sport and PE, football, and religious studies. So I just about covered what I was passionate about. I thought, let's just start there and see what happens. And then I finished college and studied theology at uni, and then I finished uni. And at regular points throughout this time, people love to ask you this question. And it is the question that keeps kind of university students awake at night in a cold sweat. They all dread the question, and it's something like, so what's next then? What are you going to do when you finish college, when you finish uni? What's the plan? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And there's this kind of, I assume you know, what are you going to do? What's the plan? Along with kind of 90% of all millennials, my answer to those questions would be something along the lines of, that's a great question. I've got very little idea what the plan is right now. And what people are asking really is, what job are you going to have? What career are you going into? And really, that is the question I want to ask this morning, not so much about terms of career and job, but the question of what's the plan then? What are you going to do with your life? And I'm not really asking about job, as I say, but way more broadly than that, what are you looking to pursue to do with the life that you've been given? And it's not about how old you are, however young or old you may be. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? How are you going to go about it? What's the plan? Because here's how I think a lot of people live their lives today. And I'm not just talking about non-Christians here. I think plenty of Christians do this too. And it's just so easy for any one of us to do it if we're not careful. I think it's basically like we're at a bus stop. And it can be any bus stop, you know, whichever one is the closest, really. Doesn't, whatever side of the road it's on, it's fine. You're at the bus stop and you don't really know or care what bus you're going to get on. But you just kind of stand and wait, and then one comes along, but it's a bit small and there's not many people on it. And some of the seats look a bit scabby and uncomfortable. So you just think, no, I won't get on that one. Just wait and wait for the next one. And another one comes along and it's big and popular. Lots of people on this bus and lots of people are getting on it as well. And you think, oh, okay, I'll just get on this bus. And basically the destination is not that important to us, it seems. It's just however popular and comfortable the bus is that we're getting on. It's so easy for us to choose what to do with our lives based on what is popular and comfortable rather than what the actual destination of our journey is going to be. And I just believe God is calling every person, actually, Christian or not, to be intentional about which journey our lives take, based on which destination we want to get to, rather than which bus is the most comfortable or popular. We're in this week, we're in our final week of our Never the Same Again preaching series. And I think we've had a good time in this series, looking at encounters that people have had with Jesus and the effects that those encounters have had on their lives. And as I ask this big question of, you know, what's the plan then? What are you going to do with your life? My intention is not to sound like that annoying person who asks university students, you know, so what are you doing? I hope you know. And that's not the plan. But I do want to kind of pose the question to us. What is next? I do want to maybe remind us actually of the amazing news that God has given your life a purpose. It's not, you know, well, do what you like with your life. No, it is. God has given your life purpose. He has called you to something. So what you do with your life, do what God has called you to do. We're looking at the very famous and certainly influential encounter with Jesus that was had by a guy called Saul. And this Saul guy, who is generally referred to as Paul. So I'm going to, for most of the New Testament, so I'll go with Paul. This is a guy who, as a result of his encounter with the risen Jesus, certainly wasn't just riding the most popular bus in any direction. It was more like he was driving a huge tank to places that no one had ever been to before. This encounter is also important enough that it was written about three times in the book of Acts in various contexts. And we're going to read about the encounter from Acts 26. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, feel free to do that. I'm going to also put it up on the screen as well. Acts 26. What's going on here is that Paul, he's been in prison for over a year for telling people about Jesus. And he's telling his story about how he met Jesus as part of his defense before the Judean King Agrippa, a.k.a. Herod Agrippa II, who's the last of the Herods. We'll read verse 1 to 23, and I'll put it up. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense." I don't know what that was. It's a thank you, whatever it was, some kind of motion. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I, too, was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So as we tackle this pretty big question of thinking about what we are going to do with our lives and look at what the Bible has to say on it, I've got two very simple things from our passage to cover for us. When we're thinking about what the plan is, I think it's a simple case of get saved and get sent. Get saved, get sent. What is my purpose? What is the plan then? Get saved, get sent. Firstly, get saved. This is the first and most obvious thing that happened to Paul as a result and as part of his encounter. He got saved. Where he was trapped in a life of sin and darkness and the power of Satan and ultimately purposelessness, which is my new favourite word to say, Jesus saved him and gave him a new life and gave him purpose. But one thing to highlight here is that every one of us needs this. We all need to be saved. Now you probably, as you read this, you pick up on the kind of man that Paul was before Jesus saved him. He spent his days and he had given his life to persecuting Christians. He would hunt Christians down in synagogues and travel distances, long distances to find them and have them beaten, and then he would vote in favour of having them killed. So we can look at Paul and think, there is a bad person. Paul is one of the bad guys, committing atrocious hate crimes all over the place. He clearly needed saving and he needed someone to make him stop doing all that naughty persecuting. But actually, the Bible is clear that at the end of the day, all of us have messed it up to some extent and have sinned. And in doing so, we have totally rejected God. We've as good as told him, we don't want you, we don't need you, God. So we may not be murderers in that sense, but we are just as in need of being saved as Paul was. Every one of us, every man and woman who has lived has rejected God in and of themselves. So everyone needs saving, but also Jesus saves, and it is only Jesus that saves. For all that Paul was a persecutor of Christians, it wasn't just that, you know, he wasn't a very nice gentleman, not a nice guy. No, he was, and as if he was just doing it for kicks. Actually, he was a deeply religious person. As he says, he conformed to the strictest sect of religion. He was a passionate and a proud persecutor. I think in certain contexts, he probably would have been the most gentle of men. He would have been a nice guy to be around in the right context. He was probably trying to serve God in all that he was doing and probably trying harder than any one of us, ultimately. But then he is totally and dramatically transformed and goes from being this passionate and proud persecutor to being a passionate and humble servant of Jesus. He doesn't save himself as if he just digs his heels in and drags himself out of the pit. He probably didn't even think he needed saving, like many people today. The real problem for Paul and the problem for us is sin. We need saving from the penalty of sin, which is death, as the Bible says, and also the power that sin has over us. And we can't save ourselves from the penalty of sin or the power of sin. But Jesus can. That is the gospel. And when we get saved by Jesus, he frees us from the penalty of sin. And he swaps it for the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he also releases us from the power of sin as well, so that we are free to serve him. Paul needed an encounter with Jesus in order to get saved and enter into real relationship with God. He couldn't save himself. He needed Jesus to save him. And importantly as well, from that point on, a servant of Jesus and a son of God was who Paul was. He gets this new identity in Jesus from that moment on. Just as we've been singing, to the giver of life. He had this new life as a result of this encounter. And that was who he was from that moment on. If we want our lives to have true purpose and real meaning in them, then we need to get saved by Jesus. And once Jesus has, he then puts his name in us, and that becomes who we are. We become Christians, Christians, Christ bearers, those who are in Christ, and we're one with God in Christ Jesus. Our identity is based on this and this alone. So whatever bus we get on, whatever destination our lives take, our identity is based on the fact that we once got saved by Jesus and now we are in him. If you are not yet a Christian today, then God is calling you to himself in order to save you from the penalty and the power of sin. There's real purpose and meaning to be found in your life. God has got a plan for you. That means God knows you. He cares about you. He wants you to know him. So as you consider, as you think about what is the plan for my life then, before anything else, go to Jesus and let him give you the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if you are a Christian, if you're a Christian already today, then never forget that any purpose that your life does have finds its origins and its foundations here in the fact that you were dead in sin and you were purposeless, and any purpose your life has now is all because Jesus saved you and he gave you purpose. Anything we may get sent into is always inextricably linked to the fact that we first got saved by Jesus. But let's look at that second part then, to what we do with our lives and what the plan is, the get sent. Once Jesus has saved Paul, he didn't just brush his hands and say, great, job done, you just sit around for the rest of your life, do whatever you want, it doesn't really matter, just wait until you die and I guess I'll see you then, and whatever until then. No, Paul then gets sent by Jesus. Jesus gives Paul a job and a purpose to fulfill with the rest of his time on earth. And the first thing in that is that we all have the same end purpose, the same ultimate purpose. God is calling every single one of us this morning and every other person across the world, whether they are sat in a church service this morning or whether they are fast asleep in Australia, rueing the fact that they lost the cricket yesterday or whatever, whoever they are, God is calling every one of us to this ultimate purpose. This is your ultimate purpose. It's the purpose of your kids, the purpose of your neighbours, the purpose of your colleagues, the purpose of anyone you walk past in the street. And I think it's summed up pretty nicely in what Jesus says to Paul. He says, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. There's a little bit of Jesus' particular calling and commissioning of Paul here that he gives specifically to Paul, but really it is the same thing that we are all called to, which is to serve Jesus with our whole lives and to witness to him and tell the world about him. I was just spending some time with God this morning and just praying and thanking God for the life he's given me. And I just felt him to say about how he's given me a life sentence. And in the sense that he has sentenced me to life. And not doesn't mean life in prison behind bars, the contrary. It's a life in freedom. I've got saved in Jesus, and now he's sentenced me to eternal life in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And there's the get saved there, but then equally the life sentence, there's the other side of it, in that he has given me a life sentence. He's called me to a life of service, a life of joyful and willing and joy-filled service of him. Jesus gives life sentences to all who come to him, and they are wonderful things in his context. He saves and then he sends. And Paul was a fine example of someone who was not doing what God had called him to do. He was not fulfilling his ultimate purpose. In fact, he was doing the total opposite. Rather than serving Jesus, he was persecuting his people. And Jesus says, in fact, because he's persecuting his people, it's like he's persecuting Jesus directly. He says, why do you persecute me? Paul was not serving Jesus. He was persecuting him. And this is really what all of us did before we got saved, before any of us got given that life sentence. There's no middle ground where we were maybe not exactly serving Jesus, but we weren't against him either. No, before Jesus saved us and called us to serve him, we were under the power of sin. and under the power of Satan and actively against serving Jesus. Whether we knew it as consciously as Paul did or not, Paul knew he was persecuting Jesus. Most people probably don't know that, but that is the situation. But it is great news that when Jesus saves us, he immediately calls each one of us into our true purpose. We're not saved to then do nothing with our lives and continue riding any bus which comes our way. We get the privilege of God including us in his plans to bless this world. And we get sent to be servants and witnesses. Again, there's the life sentence. There's the two sides of it. And it is a joy. And it brings purpose like nothing else. It doesn't mean that God needs us, by the way, in order to fulfill his plan to bless the world. It's not like any one of us was headhunted for our skills and God thought, who could I really do with on my team to bless this world? Or that guy really could use his skills. It's not like that at all. God does not need us, but because he is gracious and inclusive, he chooses to use us and include us. And that gives us a real and a genuine purpose in life that is just, you're not going to be found anywhere else. So if you're really struggling to answer that question when you think about what is the plan, then that is your big picture answer. Start with serving Jesus and witnessing to him and telling other people about him, and start applying that into every area of your life. The things that you're already doing, let that infiltrate everything. But the way that is that is the ultimate purpose for every one of us in all we do, in parenting, in going to work, in doing church stuff, in every relationship we have, our purpose is to serve Jesus and witness to him. But the way that is worked out is not going to be the same for all of us. Obviously, we don't all do that in exactly the same way. So while we do all have the same ultimate purpose, it is also true that we all have our own particular calling, our own way to reach that end goal or to fulfill our ultimate purpose. For Paul, the calling that Jesus gave him was to be someone to take the good news about Jesus to those who were not Jewish, or to Gentiles, as they're called, and include them in God's salvation plan in a way they haven't really been as yet. Jesus says to Paul in verse 17, you can see it, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them." And then Paul lived out his calling. He says, Paul, in verses 19 and 20, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." Paul had an ultimate and a universal purpose that God had given him, but he also had a specific purpose and a unique calling on his life. Me and my family, similar to Guy, had a holiday a few weeks ago now in a caravan, and by some miracle, I managed to read a whole book on the holiday, which I was not expecting to do with children around. And it was this book here, which is called Shoe Dog. There goes the bookmark. It's basically some memoirs from the guy who founded Nike. And I'm sure many of us are wearing the swoosh. Anyone wearing? I've got the swoosh on my trainer today. As they call it, it's not a tick, apparently. And it is Nike, apparently, as well. I looked it up. So it rhymes with spiky and not bike. Now you know. That's from Phil Knight himself, who is the founder of Nike. And I read this book. He's still the chairman of the company, actually. He is the 26th richest person in the world, still today. And I enjoyed the book. I can't really figure out why I enjoyed it so much. You just read it. I mean, I'm hooked. I don't know why, but it was good. I recommend it if you're interested. And there were various things that stuck with me and made me think as I read it. And you think, oh, it's interesting to hear from a guy in his position saying things like this. But he finishes the book by talking about how he maybe regrets a few things, or things he would maybe do slightly differently if he had his time again. And he says this right at the end. He says, "How I wish I could relive the whole thing. Short of that, I'd like to share the experience, the ups and downs, so that some young man or woman somewhere going through the same trials or ordeals might be inspired or comforted or warned. Some young entrepreneur, maybe, some athlete or painter or novelist might press on. I meant to say, so he founded it from his bedroom, basically, Nike, and it just kind of blew up over some years. And I'll just carry on. It's all the same drive, the same dream. It would be nice to help them avoid the typical discouragements. I'd tell them to hit pause, think long and hard about how they want to spend their time and with whom they want to spend it for the next 40 years. I'd tell men and women in their mid-20s not to settle for a job or a profession or even a career. Seek a calling. Even if you don't know what that means, seek it. If you're following your calling, the fatigue will be easier to bear. The disappointments will be fuel. The highs will be like nothing you've ever felt. I just find it really fascinating. There's a totally secular guy who, by secular standards at least, was very successful and has done very well for himself. And he's saying, you know, don't actually think too much about what job you have or what career you pursue or even being successful in whatever you do, but just slow down for a sec and think about, as you think about what's the plan, seek your calling. Seek your calling. And I don't think he has any idea how biblical the language he is using is and the principles that he's talking about. Whoever you are, whatever background you have, God has placed a unique calling on your life. God does not want you to jump on whatever bus you feel like jumping on based on how popular it is or how comfortable it is and is therefore the easiest to ride. He wants you and he calls you to think about and to pursue the calling that he has on your life. Just some comments on this from our passage. Firstly, we don't all walk in our calling. Paul, again, was someone who wasn't walking in what he was called to before Jesus saved him. Persecuting God's people and God himself, that's not what God called Paul to, right? So he was not doing that. Jesus says to Paul that it's like he is kicking against the goads, which is basically a meaningless expression to us, but it wasn't in that context and would have been a common expression in them days and would have been easily understood. Basically, goads, for those who don't know, are big kind of timber sticks that were blunt on one end and pointed on the other. They're still used in some parts of the world. And farmers used the pointed end to urge a stubborn ox into moving and ploughing, basically, and get going. And sometimes the ox would kick back against the goad, but as you can imagine, the more the ox kicked, the more it just kicked into a spike and the more pain it felt in the flesh of its leg. It just caused more pain. So Paul was kicking against the goads in what he was trying to do. He was trying to find purpose. He was even trying to serve God zealously, but the more he tried, the worse it got, the more the pain. And ultimately, everyone, before they get saved, is not walking in what God has called them to. We can use the gifts that God has given us in some way, like this guy, Phil Knight, used his entrepreneurial creativity and his drive and his salesman skills to get him where he got to. But if we're not using them for God, then we are not really walking in what God has called us to. And in the end, it will be like kicking against the goads. But believers can also choose to not walk in what God has called us to some extent. Jonah is a good example, right? God said, hey, go over there. He went over there. And he did not do what God had called him to do initially. And Paul, he did walk in what God called him to, but he had to make that choice. He had to choose to do that. He got saved and then he got sent to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, but he could have not gone to the Gentiles if he chose not to. You may or not know if God has called you to something specific, but you probably will know if God has called you to something and you're ignoring the call. It doesn't have to be a massive thing like Paul, you know, going and preaching to an as yet unreached people group or something like that. It could be anything. So maybe you know that God has called you or is calling you to try a bit harder to strike up a relationship with your next door neighbor or something. He has put them on your heart and in your mind. Maybe you keep trying to ignore it and think, oh, no, it's nothing. But you know he is calling you to do something about it. And it's up to you whether you do it or not. You choose whether you walk in your calling or not. I don't know, God calls us to all sorts of things all the time, right? Great and small, and sometimes even the small things feel like huge things, and they feel like a huge barrier to get through, and that's fine. God has no condemnation for that. There's a girl in our Bognor site, Isabella Phillips. I just want to do a huge shout out to her, basically. She's someone who pursuing God, heard a call from God, really, to do something serving people who are struggling financially and just struggling to cope with the practicalities of life. And there's this CAP life skills course, which she knows about and teaches people those things and gives them some of the gospel. And she pursued it and went along to another one, thought about it and thought, yeah, I'll get involved. She's gone away, done hours and hours of training, hours and hours of work. Now Grace Church runs this CAP life skills course because Isabella Phillips caught a vision, caught a calling from God and pursued her calling. She's still got her day job, but she's given herself. And she's following the call of God in her life. And it's an inspiration. It's wonderful. It could be something huge in your life. God is calling you to move or maybe change career or something. It could be. Maybe God is calling you to a new level of leadership in some way, whether that's in the church or in work, life, or in any area of life, really. And you know that in order to pursue it, it's going to cost you. It's going to be a sacrifice in some way. But you know you're being called to it. It doesn't mean that when God calls us into something, it's going to be pain-free. In fact, it's often quite the opposite. But another thing, as I read Phil Knight, I think he's bang on when he says, if you're following your calling, the fatigue will be easier to bear. It's one thing I found. When you know you're following God's call on your life, however hard or difficult and seemingly even maybe unsuccessful it seems to be, you just know that you haven't got any choice to throw in the towel, because if you did, you'd be walking outside of God's call, and you know that that's not an option available to you once you have started walking inside of it. And also, God has called you to what you are doing right now, okay? One thing I need to clarify in talking about all this is that it's not a question of whether God has a calling, is calling you to something or not. God does have a calling on your life. And if you're a Christian, then whatever you are doing with your life right now, God has called you to that. He has called you to your current life circumstances. If you're a parent or a grandparent, then you are called by God to godly parenting and or grandparenting. It's not, you know, do it how you like, ride whatever parenting bus you want to ride, do what you want. No, it's pursue godly parenting. And grandparenting. Single people are called to godly singleness, at least for now. It doesn't mean that God has called you to a life of singleness, although maybe he has, but it does mean that God is calling you right now to be single to the glory of his name. Maybe you're in a job that you really struggle with, a job that you just lack motivation for. It doesn't feel like you're doing the job that God has called you to. And maybe you're not called to it long term, but while you are in it, God is calling you to do it diligently and use that as your avenue to fulfill your ultimate purpose to be a servant of and witness to Jesus. And not just, you know, plow through all grumpy, and I'm not called to this job. And no, God has put you there for a reason to serve and witness to him. At least for now. Equally, and always, callings can and do change. And they can be variable. So God may be calling you to godly and Christ-like singleness now, but maybe you'll get married one day. And then when you get married, God won't be calling you to godly singleness anymore. He'll be calling you to godly marriage. Callings do change. Again, you may be doing something right now that God has called you to, but that doesn't mean he hasn't called you to something else in the future. One of the reasons I personally struggled with this question of what's the plan then when I finished university, in terms of people just asking you, what are you going to do? What is the plan? One of the reasons I struggled was because actually I knew in my heart that the long-term plan and call that God had on my life was to do what I'm doing now and to work full-time in serving the church, the local church. But I also knew that God wasn't calling me to that straight away. And in the shorter term, he was calling me to get a real job for at least for a few years first. And I knew that that was what God called me to. The problem was, I knew the end goal and I knew that he wasn't calling me to that straight away, but that was all I had. I didn't know what to do in the meantime between now and then. All I knew was that whatever I was going to do, I wanted to make the most of the opportunity to serve Jesus in the workplace, prepare myself for the future. And now I'm so grateful for the time and the things I learned from working in a warehouse, working in an office, working in a care home. A lot of it wasn't glamorous all the time, but I'm grateful for what God taught me and prepared me for the future. What I'm saying is, you may know that you have a calling on your life to something other than what you are doing right now, but that doesn't mean that your time now is wasted time. It doesn't mean that it's, it's just a waiting game until you get to the real thing. No, it's up to you whether you make now a valuable time, a helpful time to fulfill your long-term calling in the way you do your shorter-term one. And lastly as well, we must always remember to worship the one who calls and not worship what he calls us to. We worship the caller and not the calling. I think 99% of the time, almost by the grace of God, whatever God calls us to is really strongly linked to the things that we are passionate about. And often when we just naturally pursue God's call on us, we just naturally pursue what we're passionate about and do that. And that is us pursuing God's call on our life. And that's great news, I think. It's really helpful for us that God gives us a passion for the things that he calls us to the vast, vast majority of the time. The danger is that we become so passionate about the thing we are doing, you know, whether that's being a good parent or serving the poor in some way, very good things, that we begin to worship and live for and find our identity in the things we are doing, rather than living for Jesus and living to serve him and witness to him. We must never be dependent on our calling, on what God has called us to. So I'm called to be a husband, to be a father to my children, and also called to be an elder, so in the sense of father in the local church, and called to be a preacher, and etc. But take any one of those things away, and I have not lost who I am. I've not lost my identity. We're all called to have hearts that say, even though it can be so difficult sometimes, to have hearts that say, you can take it all, but give me Jesus. You can take it all, but give me Jesus. I'm worshipping, I'm living for the caller. I'm not living for my calling. That's what he's given me to do. But I'm not living for that. I'm living for him. I'm living to serve him. You can take it all, but give me Jesus. I thought it might be helpful to apply a lot of this to our lives by asking some questions about what you are doing and to what extent you may be just jumping on any old bus, you know, and letting life pass you by, and to what extent you are actually living out what God has called you to. I think it's a tragic thing of this world today, particularly in the West, really, the way people are just jumping on buses. People don't want to necessarily get a calling. They want to do what's comfortable, and we need to stand up as God's people and be different. I think for every one of us, at least one of these questions, I'm going to put up a bunch of questions, I think at least one of these will apply and be something we maybe need to think a bit more about and maybe pray a bit more about. Firstly, are you living out your ultimate purpose? Maybe you need to get saved today. We all need to start there. You will not be able to do what you were designed and crafted to do until you have got saved and then started to live out your ultimate purpose, which is to serve and worship Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Or maybe you have been saved and you are a Christian, but you have forgotten that God saved you for a reason, and that God gave you a purpose. And that was so that you could get sense. Maybe you need to remember that you have been given an ultimate purpose. You are part of the universal plan of God. Have you sought God for something he might be calling you to? Because you could be sitting here listening, I'm aware, and thinking, well, I'm not sure God has called me anything to anything specific, really. Maybe God's just called me to be one of those run-of-the-mill lives, and I just go through and do various things, ride on various buses. Have you sought God? Have you come to God and asked him what he is calling you to? Come to God and say, here I am. I know you have a calling on my life, but I don't really know what it is. Would you just make it clear to me, God? Reveal to me what you are calling me to, or just give me a passion for something that I don't yet have, and I will pursue the passion you give me. Maybe you actually already have that passion, and you haven't equated it with God's call on your life. And you know you're passionate about something, you want to pursue something, but you're just not sure about it. And actually, no, you need to recognize it as God's call on your life, so they therefore pursue it. I'm not saying that everything we're passionate about we need to live for in that way, but you know what I mean. If maybe God is calling you, again, at least seek him and ask him. If God has called you to something in the future, are you preparing for it now? I remember when I was about 18 and a leader in the church said, if you feel called to leadership in the future in the church context, then you need to get yourself in the youth work to start learning and developing how to be a leader. So I did, and I went and served in the youth for a bunch of years, and it served me immeasurably. If you have a future call to do anything, do as much as you can now to prep for it. You know, get qualifications, you know, if you need to. Ask questions, talk to people, get experience. It might not all start now, but you can prepare for it all now. Do you know God is calling you to something that you are ignoring? Again, it could be something simple like the call to chat to your neighbour and say hello. It could be bigger. Maybe you have a passion to serve a particular group of people. Or God is calling you to a particular group of people. You know, alcoholics or underprivileged children or the lonely, the elderly. It could be anything. And I think often we can get quickly caught up in what we're doing now that we forget that actually God has given us a passion for something. He's given us a calling to a particular group of people, and it might not be possible for us to be pursuing it right now, and so then we forget that we've got it. But remember, if God has called you to something, pursue God's call. At least prep for it. If you don't, you'll just be kicking against the goads. Do you see what you are doing right now as God's calling? Have you forgotten that your life right now, maybe even God had called you to that in the past? You knew that this would be what you were going to be doing at some point in your life, and you've forgotten actually that it's God's plan. This is God's deliberate calling on your life. It's not wasted time what you are doing right now. Maybe you don't have that historical call, but you know what you're doing is. You might be you hate your job. It might be you just kind of feel stuck in a rut, or maybe at home, a parent, or whatever it is. It could be anything. It's not wasted time. What you're doing is God's deliberate call and his personal plan for you and for your life right now. Have you placed your identity in your calling? Maybe you're so passionate about your calling that if you took it away, then you wouldn't know who you were anymore. You would have lost the core of your identity. Remember, your identity is rooted in getting saved and not in getting sent. You are who you are because Jesus makes you who you are, not because of anything that you do. And last one, what steps can you take to walk in God's calling over your life? Get practical. If you're thinking about it now, you think, yeah, no, actually, God is calling me to this, or maybe now, or maybe in the future. Get practical now. Be real. Think about, okay, what do I need to do? Do I need to talk to someone? Do I need to arrange a meeting? Do I need to do some research online? Whatever. What can you do today or this week to pursue and walk in the things that God has particularly called you to? Do something at least. Whatever it is, though, let's not be those that mindlessly jump on random buses. Let's not get caught up in that, or we just follow the crowd, get on a bus that everyone's going to. No, let's know where we want to end up. think about, no, what destination do I want to go to? That's how I'm choosing how I'm going to get there. And think, just imagine what it would be like for us to be a community full of people living out our unique, particular calling that God has given to us. We're doing our ultimate purpose, and we're doing it by the avenue of what God has called each one of us to. We live in a way that we think about the plan for our own lives. We know exactly what we want our destination to be. We don't know exactly how we're going to get there, but we're going to try and get there. We're living for something. Ultimately, that is to witness to and to serve Jesus, every one of us. And what would it look like if we were all just flat out doing that? And it doesn't have to be overwhelming. It's not something we have to be really stressed about it. But if that was our driver in everything that we did. I'm just going to invite the band going to come up, and well, Pete, and why don't we all stand and just as look to respond, really. And I think, yeah, do stand. And I think by way of response, it is a case of coming to the one who calls us and worshipping him. I was just thinking about this, and you may have heard this kind of one line of like God's plan. I can't remember who said it. Some missionary. God's plan done in God's way never lacks God's resources. And if we're pursuing God, we're not going to be left, you know, not knowing how to do it. So where do we get God's resources from? From God. We come to God. We worship him. We get filled by his Spirit. We have an encounter with Jesus, which changes our lives, like Paul did. And also, just another kind of one-liner I heard once, that that Jesus doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. And so you might be thinking, I don't know how to do that. God's calling me this. I've got no idea how to do that. I haven't got the means to achieve that. God doesn't look for people who think, yeah, they could do that. He looks for anyone who are willing to serve him, and then he equips them with whatever they need. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. So therefore, let's worship him. Let's come to him, let's give him glory, let's give him praise, and let him equip us, let him fill us with his Spirit. Let me pray as I do that. God, thank you that you are so gracious as to save us. So gracious as to give your Son to die that we might have life. He took the life sentence and died, the traditional understanding of a life sentence. He gave his life, the one that we deserve, the real life sentence we deserve, but he then gave us a new life sentence, a freedom from sin and the penalty of sin, which is death, and a freedom from the power of sin, a freedom to serve you. And you don't stop there, but then you commission us. You even get us involved in what you're doing. What a gracious God you are. We worship you, Lord. We worship the saver, the sender. We love you, and we give you glory. And as we worship, we pray, do speak to us. Come and fill us with your Spirit. Come and drop things in our mind to do, and ways to do them, how to do them, Lord God. Come and speak to us as we fix our eyes on you and give you all the glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing and worship.